Now we turn to Revelation chapter 5 at verse 8. Revelation chapter 5 at verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, or the four living creatures as it's properly, or as it should be translated, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts, or the four living creatures, said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Now, this wonderful book of Revelation is a book of symbolism. And we find that these numbers are used, and as we have said, 7 is a number that comes often into this book. And it is a combination of 4 and 3. And these numbers, 4 and 3, are symbolical of earth and heaven. Just as there are the 4 corners of the earth, the 4 winds of the earth, so there are 3 in the Trinity in heaven. And when you get a combination of 4 and 3, it has reference to heaven and earth. And here, as we were looking at the last time, is God with these 7 scrolls in his hands, in his right hand. And what do these scrolls mean, this book? Well, they have reference to God's predestined purpose for earth and for heaven. And if we want to look into these scrolls, if we want to see what is in this book, then we will see that what it has to do with is God's purpose for the world of men and God's purpose of grace in heaven. And the question was asked, you see, by a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And that question simply means this: Who is it that is able to put into effect the purpose of God's grace for man and for angels? Who is able to put into effect the purpose of God's covenant, which embraces all these things? And it tells us that John wept much because there was no one in earth or in heaven who could put into effect the covenant of grace. And then at last it tells us that one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And then John says, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, And in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. In other words, what John is made to see is Christ in all his greatness, Christ in all his power, Christ in all his majesty, and he alone is the one who can put into effect the purpose of God in the covenant of his grace. He is described here as the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the root of David. But he also appears in heaven as a lamb as it had been slain. And what John sees is the Lord of glory taking this book from the hand of his Father in order to open it so as to bring to fulfillment God's purpose of predestination for the world and for heaven. And of course, it's this that causes unmitigated joy in heaven. And not only that, but it causes unmitigated joy, universal rejoicing among the saints of God. Why are they rejoicing? They are rejoicing because salvation has been secured. And they are rejoicing because the kingdom of darkness has been overthrown. And what we have in these remaining verses in this chapter is a threefold doxology resounding throughout God's entire universe. And this doxology has to do with Christ's achievements and Christ's exaltation and Christ's universal dominion. I want us for a little while to think about these things. We might not complete what we want to say this evening, but we will look at it for a little while together. The first doxology expresses the glory of Christ's achievements. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song. This is their doxology. Saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That was the first doxology. Now, these four beasts, as we have already said, were four angels, special angels. Now, it doesn't mean to say, of course, and I hope that you will always bear in mind that this is a book of symbolism. And although it states numbers like four beasts, we're not to think of just four beasts or four living creatures. The reference there is to a special order of angels. You know, there are the cherubim and the seraphim. And when it mentions cherubim and seraphim, these are Hebrew names in the plural. Having reference to many who belong to that select group of angels. And of course, we know how there were special angels sent to the earth, such as Gabriel and Michael, the archangel. Well, these were angels who were very near to the throne of God, separate from other angels. And these special angels fell down before the Lamb. And so also did the 24 elders. And as we have already seen, these 24 elders are the representatives of the Old and New Testament churches. In other words, these 24 elders represent all the redeemed of God from the old dispensation and the new dispensation. And they are gathered there before the throne of God. And they sing praise to the Lamb. You see, Jacob had 12 sons. And these 12 sons gave their names to the 12 tribes of Israel. And Jesus had 12 apostles. And just as the sons of Jacob are the representatives of the old order, and the 12 apostles are the representatives of the new order, so the combination of them all means the whole church of the old and new economies. And there they are gathered before God. They had harps, musical instruments. Again, we're not to think of them having harps in heaven. But the whole thrust of it is to show us how musical they are in glory. And how heaven is a place of singing. And how heaven is a place of total harmony. And they had golden bowls full of the prayers of God's people. And these prayers of God's people were had in remembrance before God. After all, what are God's people praying for? God's people are praying for the glory of God, for the glory of Christ, for the triumph of the Lamb. And what John is being made to see just now in his revelation is a reversal of all the values that are on earth in heaven. You see, later on this book will describe the beast and the false prophet and Lucifer, the devil. And this book will go on to speak about the plagues that are going to come upon men. And it will go on to speak about the terrible things that will take place. And before ever John is made to hear these things, he is made to understand this, that right at the outset he must always remember that Christ is triumphant. It's as if God was saying to John, John, always remember this. That in spite of what the devil does, in spite of all the forces of evil, in spite of the triumph of evil, always remember this, it comes to an end. Christ has won. Christ has triumphed. Christ has conquered. You see, as John sees into heaven and sees what's taking place, you know what happens here on earth and what is happening on the earth at this present moment. Take, for example, Christ. How is Christ treated on the earth tonight? How is Christ Jesus treated in the town of Inverness? Christ is despised and rejected of men. In the esteem of the Inverness people, Christ is a worm, a no man, and despised of the people. If it was otherwise, do you think that the people of Inverness would be in the places where they are at this moment? Do you think they would be living in pleasurable abandonment and given over to the hedonistic principles of our time? Of course they wouldn't. But it is because they despise Christ they've gone that way. But in heaven, is Christ despised and rejected? In heaven, is Christ a worm and no man? No, you see, in heaven he is the song of the angels. In heaven, Christ is the song of the redeemed. In Christ, as Samuel Rutherford would say, he is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. And on the earth too, what do we discover with regard to people's values? Well, take prayer. Prayer. How is prayer treated tonight in the world of men? And I don't need to go any further than this present town. It's just simply because I happen to be working here in this town and one of the ministers in this town. So I take it as an example. It's not that I'm rating Inverness more than any other place. But as I look at things objectively and see things, how do I see prayer in the town of Inverness? I think this is how I see it. That prayer is scorned by the people of Inverness. You'll hardly see a person of the town of Inverness, apart from those who are converted, you'll hardly see any of them bowing their knees to God in prayer. Maybe I'm exaggerating. Perhaps I shouldn't say that. But you know what I mean? If it's not scorned, prayer is certainly neglected. But you see, in heaven it tells us that there were these golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. In other words, what is neglected and scorned and treated with contempt down here is of the greatest value up there. And these prayers of God's people were not forgotten. They were had in remembrance. Do you think that the prayers of the men of God in this congregation going back 50 and 60 years ago have been forgotten? I say no. Do you think that the prayers of God's people now at this present time are forgotten? I say no. In God's own time, God will answer these prayers. And these angels and these saints were expressing their joy and praise in heaven. Because what were these prayers? What did these prayers have to do with? They have to do with Christ. And they have to do with the glory of Christ, and the honor of Christ, and the work of Christ. And so when John sees into heaven our Lord taking this book and putting it into effect, which is God's purpose of grace, Christ is now seen by John as the object of veneration and adoration by these superior intelligences and by the redeemed. And the prayers of God's people expressing their hopes and fears are like a sweet fragrance in glory and where to be fulfilled. But what was the theme of praise in this doxology? Well, it says, with regard to these angels, these superior intelligences, and the redeemed people of God, it says, they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. The theme, you see, of their song was Christ's grand conquest over Satan. If you and I could go back to Calvary and see the spiritual conflict that took place at Calvary, we would see not just Christ Jesus submitting himself to the chastisement of his Father for the sins of God's covenant people. But we would see at Calvary two great princes locked in combat. And the one is the prince of darkness, the devil. And the other is the prince of life, Christ. And they are locked in combat. And of course, Christ is victorious. He has triumphed over the devil. And Christ has triumphed over death. And Christ has triumphed over hell. And it means, you see, that all the proposals outlined in God's decree of grace has now been put into effect because Christ has overcome the dragon. And Christ has overcome the powers of darkness. And Christ has made satisfaction to the demands of God's law. And so this mighty chorus of praise rings throughout heaven. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Oh, my dear Christian friend, do you not see how Christ has broken the tie that bound you to the devil? Can you not see how Christ has satisfied God's law on your behalf and made you free? And no wonder when the day comes and you pass the time barrier into the eternal world, you too will join in this chorus of praise, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. And we see that this matter of praise has to do with Christ's redeeming work. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. And here the great work of our Lord on the cross is commemorated and rejoiced in. And you know this, what our Lord Jesus did at Calvary can never and never will be forgotten in time or in eternity. There are many things in history that have long been forgotten and we're not interested in them. And the things that are happening today and which we think are of such momentous importance will all be forgotten, but never, never, never will the work of Christ be forgotten. Why? Well, just think of what it means. Here is the mighty Son of God. And it is staggering when you think of it that he should have stooped so low as to be born among us and to die for us. And that is how he has put into effect God's great plan of salvation, God's decree of grace. No wonder this is a matter that the angels desire to look into. It's a thing of marvel to the angels. There was never any purpose of grace for the fallen angels. And what is a wonder to them that there was a purpose of grace for the sons of men? And speaking personally, I can't understand why Christ should exchange places with me. That he should impute to me his righteousness, and that he should allow my sins to be imputed to him? And this doctrine of counter-imputation is so important. And this is precisely what my Lord came to do, to take my sins on himself and to suffer their consequences and to place his righteousness at my disposal. And this is the song of heaven, that the Lord of glory had come to earth for us men and for our salvation. And I would ask you, do you know Christ as your Savior? And the question must be for you, will you join in this chorus when you come to die? Will you join in this wonderful song in heaven? You know, I can understand the sentiments expressed by that godly poet, William Cowper. You remember how he put it? Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. They sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. And you know, as they praised the redeeming work of the Lamb, they also praised its extent, because they go on to, in this song, to sing, thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Oh, my friend, you and I, we must get our view of heaven broadened. You see, it wasn't a few people who were going to benefit from the triumphant work of Calvary. Indeed, the number that will be ultimately saved will be, as the Bible tells us, as numerous as the stars for multitude. The number who constitute God's elect people are reckoned as a great number which no man can number. Sometimes we think of heaven as a very narrow, restricted place with a few people in it, but it's not like that at all. It's far greater than hell. It's hell that's restricted, not heaven. And the people who are in heaven don't come from any special ethnic group, nor from some particular background or culture. They come from all classes and creeds of men. You know, our trouble is in Britain that we are an island people. And as an island people, we become very insular. Every island people becomes insular. And we can't see beyond our own horizon. And we fail to understand the largeness of the world and the different peoples of the world. And the Jews were tended to be like that. And the Lord comes to John and he says, John, remember this, that in heaven, it's not just Jews that will be there, but they will come out of all nations and kindreds and tongues and peoples. And the number of them will be thousands and ten thousands and thousands of thousands. A number that no man can number, just as the angels. And the result, too, of our Lord's finished work is a matter of wonder and rejoicing, because it goes on to say, in this song that was sung in heaven, this doxology, and thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That is to say, through Christ, we become a royal and a God-serving people. We become, through Christ, the sons of God. Or as the Apostle Paul describes it, we become, through Christ, joint heirs with Christ. And with him we will reign over the earth. That is, we will triumph and conquer in Christ over all things. You remember how Paul puts it in his letter to the Corinthians. All things are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And the blessings that we inherit in Christ are a matter of wonder to the angels. And this is no surprise when it's remembered to whom such blessings are given. These blessings of God's covenant, these blessings of God's salvation, are given to unworthy wretches like ourselves, the fallen sons of Adam. Nothing in us to commend us to God. All that we have to commend us to God is our exceeding sinfulness. Well then, this is the purpose of Christ's death, to make us unto our God kings and priests to reign. In other words, we are going to be made a royal serving people. And as I see heaven, you know, and with this I close, as I see heaven, I don't see it as a place of inactivity. I've said this before, I say it again. I don't like inactivity. Do you? Just sitting, sitting, sitting. And you know, there are some people, and I suppose some preachers too, they would give you the impression that when you get to heaven, you sit in a seat and that's all you do. That wouldn't be heaven, would it? You're serving. You're working. You're doing things that are congenial to you in your spiritual nature. You're doing the things that please God. And no wonder you sing. And no wonder, as they stood there in glory, and as John sees into heaven and sees what they're doing, he sees them, they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests. And we shall reign on the earth." We'll leave it there. I do hope, dear friends, that you and I will be there. And there's no reason why not. Here you are in this church tonight. May I invite you, as I have the right to do, as a minister of the gospel? I have every right to do it. May I invite you to come to Christ? Here is our Savior, my Master. Will you take him? Let us pray. O Lord, give us grace, we pray thee, to close in with the offer of mercy made to us, that it might be ours to join with that triumphant multitude who are in glory and who praise the Lord of glory, who praise the Lamb who was slain and who has redeemed his people and made them kings and priests to serve God. Be with us now as we take leave of one another. Take us to our homes in safety, and blot out our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.